We're reading God's word from Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 7 through 13, but we'll be focusing on verses 11 through 13. This is God's word. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Amen. Well, let's pray and ask God to bless the reading and preaching of his word. Our Lord and our God, we come to you once again needing grace, needing to hear your life-giving words. And so we pray that your Spirit would be at work in us, opening our eyes, opening our ears, so that we may hear and see wonderful things in your word, so that we may be drawn to Christ anew today. Be merciful to us because we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, God's word from Paul to the Ephesians and for us here today is not to lose heart. And it's helpful to ask the question, well then, what does it mean that we do not lose heart? What is the opposite of losing heart? And I think here for Paul, it's to be encouraged. It's to be energetic, to be invigorated, to be resolute and confident in our hope. We as believers and we as the church of Jesus Christ are called to be steadfast. To be steadfast. I think that that is what gets at what the opposite of losing hope, losing heart would be. To be steadfast in the gospel. To be steadfast in what God has called us to. To be steadfast in our faith in Jesus Christ. And we need that. We need to hear Paul's call to be steadfast in our faith. But we also need the reasons for that. It's not simply enough for Paul to say, don't lose heart. We need the reasons for that. And the reasons for that are rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here Paul comes really to the main reason, the main thing he's getting at here. The main reason not to lose heart. And it's a reason that comes up over and over again in the book of Ephesians. It's God's eternal plan realized in Christ Jesus. And the fact that by faith we're drawn into that eternal plan. In Christ, then, because God's eternal plan has been realized in Christ Jesus, we then can draw near to God. And so we have reason not to lose heart. We can draw near with confidence, with assurance. And that's really what Paul is getting at here, is assurance. These are words of assurance that Paul uses, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. He's building up our confidence, our assurance in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Assurance is, for many of us, for most of us, a serious struggle. Each one of us at some point in our Christian life will struggle with assurance of our faith. We'll struggle with the fact that, has God been gracious to me? Has God saved me? Has God been good to me? The Westminster Confession of Faith has a wonderful chapter on assurance. Chapter 18, it's of the assurance of grace and salvation. And in that chapter, it says that those who are in Jesus Christ, those who love Jesus Christ, who endeavor to serve him, may be assured that they are in a state of grace. That you may be assured that God has been gracious to you, that God has saved you, that you, by God's grace, are secure in Jesus Christ. You may be assured of that. It goes on to say that this isn't simply a guess. It's not even a probability. It's not something where we say, well, I guess I'm saved. I guess God has been gracious to me. It's not even something where we can say, it's probably true. 70-30, I'm saved, right? Or maybe 80, maybe on a great day, 90-10, God has been gracious to me. It's not a probability. We can be assured of our salvation. The confession calls it an infallible assurance. That is a true and a certain confidence of salvation. And it gives three places where we can find assurance. The first is the promises of salvation. God promises to us things in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we look to those promises, we can be assured. The second way that we can be assured is through the evidence of grace. As the Holy Spirit comes into us and works in us, He works to make us look like Jesus Christ, to be like Jesus Christ. And so we can look at our lives and we can say, are there evidences of God's grace in my life? And that's a way that we can be assured. The third way of assurance is the testimony of the Holy Spirit to our spirit that we really are children of God, that we can look inside, really as a felt and a lived experience of knowing that we're children of God. But the order of those three things are really important. We're always trying to flip that order. We always start with our experience, with how we feel, don't we? Do I feel like a child of God? And then we might move to the evidences of grace. Do I see the fruit of the gospel in my life? And then last, we move to the promises. But we have to go in that order. We have to start with the promises and move to the fruit and then to the experience, to that felt inner experience of God's grace. Assurance is a gift of God's grace that flows to us through our faith. But the confession moves on to a very important part. The confession says, this infallible assurance does not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be a partaker of it. We may not always enjoy the gift of assurance. Just because you do not have an assurance of your salvation does not mean that you are not saved. That's important to recognize. That's why we have to start with the promises of God first. We may not always experience this confidence, but it is something that we have. That's what Paul says, in whom we have boldness. This is something that you have in Jesus Christ. It's not dependent on your performance. It's not dependent on how you feel. It's something we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is drawing our attention to. He's drawing our attention to some of those heavenly blessings that he spoke about that we have in Jesus Christ. He's fixing our gaze firmly on what we have in Jesus Christ so that we do not lose heart. So that we remain steadfast in the faith. So that we remain encouraged and invigorated and confident in our faith. So I want to make 2 points from this passage today. The first is this, that confidence comes from God. Confidence comes from God. Well, you might be saying, Maya, obviously confidence comes from God. No one was questioning that, right? Obviously, confidence comes from God. But think for a moment. Think for a moment what you base your confidence on. I don't think it will take a lot of reflection to realize how much we base our confidence in our own goodness, right? In our own performance, in our own power, in our own capabilities. But confidence comes from God. This is what Paul says in verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What does he immediately move on to? In whom we have boldness and access. You see Paul's connection. He starts first with the work of God, with the eternal purpose of God, with the plan of God that he's realized in Christ Jesus and moves directly on to the boldness we have. And we can't lose that connection. Our confidence comes and flows from God himself and the work of Jesus Christ to put that plan into action. Our confidence is rooted in God. It flows from God. He is the source of it, the foundation of it, the author of it. But what exactly does Paul refer to as this? He says, this was according to the eternal purpose of God. What is this that Paul is referring to? Well, immediately he's referring to verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So he's referring immediately to God's work and his grace to the church of Jesus Christ. That the church in its very existence is a display of God's glory, is a proclamation to the victory of Christ, even to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. And so it's the church. This was according to the eternal purpose of God, that the church is according to the eternal purpose, that God from all eternity has planned to unite Jews and Gentiles into one body, to unite us here together in Jesus Christ. But if you follow Paul's thinking, that all is rooted in Jesus Christ himself. It's rooted in the mystery of Jesus Christ and all of those benefits, the church of Jesus Christ, the ministry of the word, all of those things flow from Jesus Christ himself and our union with Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is saying here is that the gospel and everything that the gospel includes, that you being brought from death to life, by you being united to Jesus Christ, by us, the church, being brought together in Jesus Christ, and the ministry of the word, all of those things, all of the outworking of the gospel in every aspect of our life has its foundation and its source in the eternal purpose of God. You have been caught up into God's eternal purpose. That's what Paul is saying. That you, that the church, that you as an individual believer have been caught up into God's eternal purpose, which does not fail, which does not change, which reveals the glory of the riches of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The New Testament is always tracing this salvation that we have in Jesus Christ back to its eternal roots in God himself. I want to show you that by looking briefly in three places. First, in what Paul is doing here in Ephesians, and then looking at Jesus' own words, and then looking at a few other places in the New Testament to show us how the New Testament is always drawing our attention back to the roots of our salvation. Paul in Ephesians digs deep into the depths of the gospel. Have you ever tried to dig up a rock? Maybe you have a rock in your driveway and just a little point is showing. So you get your shovel, you know, a nice Saturday project. You get your shovel and you start digging around the rock to try to get it out. And as you dig deeper and deeper, it just keeps going like this and this and this. And you realize that you have a boulder that you're trying to dig up. And then 2 weeks later, you have an excavator in your driveway trying to get this rock out. That's what Paul is doing here in the Gospel of Ephesians. He starts to dig, and the gospel just goes deeper and deeper and bigger into eternity, into God himself and his eternal purposes. Listen to the language in Ephesians. Ephesians 1:4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Ephesians 1:11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Ephesians 3:9, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. See what Paul is doing here? He's constantly drawing our salvation back into God himself, into the eternal purposes of God. I love that phrase, hidden for ages in God. Such a wonderful phrase that our salvation, that the mystery of the church of Jesus Christ was hidden for ages in God. We have the gospel fruit. We have salvation. We have the church of Jesus Christ. And when we follow that fruit back to the branches and down the trunk into the roots, we find that those roots go back to eternity. We find that those roots go into the very inner Trinitarian life of God Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that God has purposed from eternity to save sinners. That's how deep the roots go. We see this in Jesus Himself. Jesus is always speaking as though He has a mission from the Father, as though He's been given a task to accomplish from the Father, as though he's been given all kinds of things, and if He accomplishes these things, He's going to be rewarded for that. John 17:4, Jesus says, "I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do." We often think that that work was given to Jesus in His earthly life, right? That He took on flesh, and then God gave Him this task, right? This work that He needed to accomplish. But Jesus is tracing it further back than that. "Having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do." John 10:29, "My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. And I and the Father are one." When did the Father give these sheep to the Son? In eternity. John 10:18, "This charge I have received from My Father." Then John 10:36, Jesus says that the Father consecrated Him and sent Him into the world. You see the order there, that the Father consecrated the Son out for this task, gave Him this charge, and then sent Him into the world. That's important. The rest of the New Testament follows Jesus in tracing our salvation into the eternal purpose of God. Hebrews 7:21 says, "But Jesus was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to Him, 'The Lord has sworn, and He will not change His mind. You are a priest forever.'" We often think that that would refer to after Jesus has died on the cross, right? But this here is in the Old Testament that Hebrews is referring to. "You are a priest forever." That Jesus, the Son of God, is a priest consecrated forever. 1 Peter 1:20 says that Jesus was the Lamb foreknown before the foundation of the world. That Jesus, as He would die in our place as our high priest, was foreknown before the foundation of the world. And then finally, Paul in 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus." When? Before the ages began. You see the roots of our salvation. You see how the New Testament is always drawing our attention back to the eternal purpose of God, that this is what God has purposed from all eternity, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have designed and planned salvation from all eternity. But this eternal purpose that God has planned has broken into history. It has been accomplished in Jesus Christ. It is the eternal purpose which He realized in Christ Jesus. More literally, you could say that it's the eternal purpose that He did in Christ Jesus, that He accomplished in Christ Jesus. That is to say that everything the Father has charged the Son to do, everything that He's consecrated the Son to do from all eternity, has been accomplished, done, finished in Jesus Christ as he takes on our flesh, as he dies on the cross, as he rises from the dead and ascends into glory. Peter uses similar language in 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that you were ransomed not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the earth, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you. You see what Peter is doing there? You were ransomed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That one who ransomed us, that one who died in our place, was foreknown before the foundation of the world and was made manifest in these last times. Christ came to accomplish, to finish God's eternal plan. That stretches our minds. That stretches us far beyond what we're comfortable with. Far beyond what we can comprehend, far beyond what we can grasp, but of course it does. Of course it does. Our Savior is God, and our salvation flows from the very eternal purpose of God. It has an eternal foundation in God Himself, as God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has planned, purposed our eternity from all eternity. To redeem us, and he's accomplished that in Jesus Christ. This means that we can trace the roots of the gospel, that we can trace the roots of the church of Jesus Christ, that we can trace your own salvation back into the very inner life of God himself. Can there be a more sure foundation for our confidence than to know that it flows from the eternal purposes of God, that it flows from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, purposing to save us, purposing to build the church of Jesus Christ. This means that all of this, all of the gospel, is not subject to the turbulence, is not subject to the changes and the chaos of history. There's a lot of chaos, isn't there? There's a lot of turbulence. There's a lot of struggle. But our salvation is sure and steady in God Himself and in the finished work of Jesus Christ. See where confidence comes from. It comes from God. It comes from His eternal purpose realized in Christ Jesus. And so what are the results of this? Secondly, then, we draw near to God with confidence. You see the connection that Paul is making. If our access to God, if we access God through Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the one who has accomplished the eternal purposes of God, then we can draw near to God with complete and full assurance, with complete and full confidence. That's one of the goals of this eternal purposes of God. That we could draw near to him, that we could be in his presence. That is the very heart of our salvation, right? Jesus says in John 17, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one whom you have sent." It is the purpose of God's eternal purpose that we might be in the presence of God, that we may be able to draw near to him in life-giving communion. And so what do we have? Paul says that we have boldness, access, and confidence. These three words are very closely related, but it's helpful to look at them individually. Boldness is a fearlessness. It was used originally in a political context of a Greek citizen who was given the right to speak before a crowd, given the right to speak as a citizen. And so he could speak with boldness because of his standing as a citizen. A fearlessness, an open-faced boldness and freedom. It's the sort of thing where you're not ashamed or fearful to look someone in the eyes. What do we do when we're ashamed or when we're scared to talk to someone? We look away, right? We turn our head away. We won't look someone in the eyes. This boldness that Paul is speaking about is an open-faced boldness. It's an open-faced fearlessness to stand before God. He uses the same word in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, as he asks the Ephesians to pray for him and also for me, that the words given to me in opening my mouth boldly, the same word, confidently, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. That's the boldness that Paul is talking about here, that we have before God. It's an open-faced fearlessness. It's a freedom in the presence of God. And so secondly, we have access. This has Old Testament, has an Old Testament background. In the Old Testament, in order to gain access to God before his presence in the tabernacle or in the temple, you had to come with an acceptable sacrifice. It was only with a sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice, that you could enter into God's presence. But with a sacrifice that God accepted, you could enter into the temple to worship God. You could enter into his presence before God. And ultimately, it was only the priest who had this access, right? It was only the priest who could enter into the Holy of Holies before God and offer the sacrifices. But Paul is saying that we have this access before God. And thirdly, it's confidence. This word confidence is really trust that leads to action, right? It's one thing to say you trust something, right? I trust this bridge, right? Well, then cross it. No, not today, right? See, it's possible to say you trust something, but then not to act on that trust. But this trust, this confidence that Paul is saying, is a word that means a trust that leads to action. It's something similar to like a child running to their parent for comfort, right? For consolation, for help. It's a beautiful thing, right? When something's wrong and a child runs to his or her parents, it's almost unquestioned, isn't it? It's automatic that the child needs help, runs to the parents because he knows that he'll find help. He knows that he'll find what he's looking for in that parent. It's unquestioned, it's automatic, it's trust that leads to action. And so we have confidence. Why do we have this boldness, access, and confidence? We do not have it in ourselves. We have it in Jesus Christ because Jesus has opened the way to the presence of God. Listen to this. There is not one single obstacle between you and drawing near to God in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus has removed every single obstacle. We find this very difficult to believe, don't we? We doubt it, don't we? Because of our own sin, because of the temptations around us, we doubt God's love. We doubt if he's really going to accept us, if he's really going to accept us into his presence, if he's really going to hear us. We put our confidence in our own selves and then crumble. Oh, but of course we will. We're sinners. We have no standing. We have no boldness, no access, no confidence before God in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ, we have boldness. We can stand before God open-faced, not ashamed, not standing in fear, but we can stand firm because we stand in Jesus Christ, because we stand in his finished work. What is there to fear if you are in Jesus Christ? Nothing. You can stand with boldness before God. But in Jesus Christ, too, we have access. We can draw near to God and have access into the very presence of God because we have that perfect sacrifice, because Jesus Christ has offered himself in our place to be our sacrifice, because Jesus himself stands in our place and covers us with his perfect blood. Hebrews 9 says, Jesus entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. What was the result of that? What is the result of Jesus Christ offering himself, offering not with the blood of calves and goats, but with his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption? So we have access in Jesus Christ by his blood. He once for all offered himself. He made purification for our sins. He dealt with our sins totally, not potentially, not partially. Jesus Christ has dealt with our sins completely and complete. And so we have access. This isn't for simply a select few. It isn't for only a special class of priests, right? We're all priests. We all have this access to God through Jesus Christ. And we can draw near with confidence. Because of Jesus Christ, we can trust in his work and act on that. Run to God. Go into his presence. Hebrews 4 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." See that trust that leads to action. Let us then with confidence draw near to God. And this is the amazing thing. We draw near to the throne. Without Jesus Christ, we have no right to draw near to the throne. It would not be a throne of grace. We would not draw near to a throne of grace. But in Christ, we can draw near knowing that we draw near to a throne and a throne of grace. That's amazing. That it is a throne of grace that we can receive help and mercy in time of need. That's reason to not lose heart. We are assured of God's presence with us in the midst of chaos, in the midst of a rapidly changing and hostile world, in the midst of our struggles with sin. We are assured of God's presence with us. Or, more amazingly, if that's possible, in the words, I think, that Paul puts it in Ephesians, you are assured of your place in heaven in the presence of God. See, that's where we are. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You are assured of your place before God in heaven today, right now, if you are in Jesus Christ. That's why this just isn't an impossible or terrifying command. Not lose heart. Well, Paul, there's a lot around us we could lose heart about. There is. There are a lot of reasons to lose heart. We cannot lose heart because it flows from the enjoyment of God's presence, from the fact that you have the life-giving presence of God, that you have boldness and access and confidence to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace in time of need. That's reason not to lose heart, because you have the ear of the sovereign King of creation. Boldness, access, and confidence. Sometimes we behave like that isn't true, is it? Like we behave as though we did not have this confidence. We behave as though we doubt it, or that we're unaware of it. We don't walk in light of this assurance, of this confidence that we have. But the glory of the gospel is that we have it. It's not based on our feeling about it, because it's rooted in Jesus Christ. It's rooted in his finished work. And we have this through faith in Jesus Christ. It is by faith, it is by receiving Jesus Christ, by resting in Jesus Christ, that we have this confidence in God. There is no other way to have this confidence. There is none. There is no other way, no other guarantee to know that you find a place in God's eternal purpose. There is no other access to God than through faith in Jesus Christ. But through our faith in him, we have this confidence. Through our faith in him, we have this assurance that we've been caught up into the eternal plan of God. Through our faith in him, we have this confidence. Enjoying this access to God, this access into his presence, and this confidence in God, is one of the reasons the Father sent the Son. It's the very reason that he sent the Son, to bring us into his presence, that we may enjoy this confidence in his presence. And he invites you to come. He invites you to come to him, to lay your sins on Jesus Christ. And he tells you that Jesus Christ bears those sins away. This is how we can have confidence. This is how we can have assurance. This is how we can draw near to God and dwell in his life-giving presence. John Owen speaks of those who draw near to God by faith in Christ, and he says this: they stand by the cross and say, "He was bruised for my sins. He was wounded for my transgressions. And the chastisement of my peace was upon him. He was made sin for me, and so he is able to bear my sins. He calls me to lay the burden of them on him." This is the believer's daily work. This is what it means to know Christ crucified. Objection, Owen says. But surely this can never be acceptable to Jesus Christ. Shall we daily come to him with our filth, our guilt, our sins? Will he not tell us to keep them ourselves? Shall we always be giving him our sins and taking his righteousness? That's what we say in our doubt, isn't it? In our unbelief. Can it be this easy that we go to Jesus Christ daily and bring him nothing but our filth, nothing but our sins, nothing but our guilt? Answer: there is nothing that Jesus Christ is more delighted with than that his saint should always hold communion with him by giving him their sins and receiving his righteousness. We can with confidence say, "I have been with the Lord. I have left my burden of my sins with him. He has given me his righteousness, and in this righteousness I can come with boldness to God." It is in the righteousness of Christ that we can come boldly to God. It is in this eternal plan of God, accomplished in Christ Jesus, in his finished work, that we can come with boldness to God. This assurance, this confidence that we have, is rooted in God's eternal purpose. It is realized in Christ Jesus. It is a glorious blessing purchased by Christ. So put your faith in Christ Jesus today. Put your faith in him. Trust in him. Trust in his perfect work. Lay your sins on him and take his righteousness. And in boldness, in confidence, draw near to God. May God grant us the grace to have this boldness, to have this assurance through faith in Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we rejoice in your eternal plan. We rejoice that you have accomplished it in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we pray that we may know the benefit, the blessing of this confidence we have. Be merciful to us, because we pray in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.